And so this morning, it's kind of a two-part lesson. If you want the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey said, you have to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and you'll hear the other part of it. It's about evidences for the inspiration of God's Word. And it's a lesson that we need to hear at least every year. Because when you listen to the radio, TV, read like Time Magazine that was brought up, there are constant attacks on God's Word. I mean, it's constant. It's nothing new because throughout man's history, people have tried to or made claims that the Bible was just a book among books, that the Bible wasn't different than any other type of book. The Bible was filled with myths, or the Bible was filled with errors, or the Bible was irrelevant. And if you read some writers nowadays, some in the religious world or some in the secular world, some are making claims that the Bible is dangerous, and that's their term. I believe it was Richard Dawkins who used that particular term. He's probably one of the most well-known atheists throughout the world. He says the Bible is dangerous. We should not ever let children read the Bible because it will produce dangerous people. That's his thought. So, you know, we live certainly in a time when people are claiming that not only is the Bible not from God, but it's something that no one should ever read. So how do you and I respond? That's what this lesson and tonight's is about. How do you and I respond? Because 1 Peter 3:15 says we need to be able to give an answer. We must be able to give an answer. You and I and all of us in here, when we're talking with someone or whatever, we need to be able to give an appropriate and a proper answer, a good response. So is the Bible inspired, and is there any evidence that the Bible is inspired? That's what's so important. So when people ask us or tell us, well, the Bible's just another book, it's just like one of Shakespeare's books or any other type of book. It's just a plain old book. It's got some good stuff in it, but there's a lot of bad stuff in it too, and there's a lot of mistakes in it and things that aren't relevant. How do we respond to that? First of all, number one, is the Bible claims itself to be inspired. Now that alone is a very good point. The Bible claims, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't make any difference, that the words came from God. Let's look at just two places, one in the Old, one in the New. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Turn with me right now. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and notice this. Chapter 23, and we'll just read a couple verses there. Chapter 23, and we'll read the first two verses. 2 Samuel chapter 23, the first two verses. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. See, the writer's identified. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. You see what he said? The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. That's what David is saying. The words that came out of my mouth, that's on paper, was from the Spirit of the Lord. His word was on my tongue. Those words that came out of my mouth, they were not random. They didn't come from my mind, David says. They were his words. The God of Israel said, there's the real author. The rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Where did those words come from? David said they came from the Spirit of the Lord. It was the God of Israel. That's who spoke. It was his words, his thoughts. It came from his mind. That was the source. So the Bible says, and We'll talk in a minute about how many passages actually make that claim. But the Bible claims for itself, these are the words of God. So the Bible is either from God, or the Bible's deceitful, written by deceitful men, because it says, these are the words of God, not the words of men. The New Testament, one that we've all heard many times, but still, let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I just want to look at the first phrase. It has to do with what the Bible claims for itself. All Scripture, every Scripture is given, comes from the inspiration of God. In the original language, it has the idea of God breathed. That's what David said back in 2 Samuel 23. These words come from God. Here Paul, he wrote to Timothy. Remember, Timothy was a preacher. And Paul was instructing him on things he needed to preach to those in the congregation. It says, preach to them, tell them, Timothy, that all of Scripture, every bit of it, is inspired. That's the God-breathed part. It comes from God. So the Bible claims, Old Testament, New Testament, that it all comes from God. So you either have two choices. Either the Bible is inspired of God, or the Bible is a work of deceitful people. There's your choices. It's one or the other. Because the Bible's clear. Over 2,500 passages, Old and New Testament, claim that these are the words of God. Over 2,500. That's a lot of passages. That's why we didn't read them all this morning. So the Bible claims to be inspired. There is no doubt about that. There is no way, and I know people try and do this, try and look at the Bible and try and say, well, parts of it inspired, or maybe this part's better than that part. No. The Bible claims for itself that in its entirety, it's inspired. The words came from the Holy Spirit. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 2, didn't he? Came from the mind of God. God revealed His mind to man by the use of words. David said, the words on my tongue came from God. So those are God's words. They're not Shakespeare's words or Paul's words or Milton's words or Peter's words. The words came from God. Yeah, God used Peter and Paul. But the words, the thoughts, the ideas all came from God. So why don't we respect it more than we do? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But I do know what the Bible claims for itself, that it's inspired of God. The first thing I want to talk about, one of my favorite areas, and certainly we will talk more about this in the future, Lord willing, is that the Bible is accurate. Whether we talk about history, whether we talk about math, whether we talk about science, whether whatever. The Bible is accurate. And especially it's accurate scientifically. You know, think about when the Bible was written, physically written. It was written during times when people thought the earth was flat, or some people thought the earth was, you know, held up by some person, or it was on the back of a turtle, or all kinds of ridiculous ideas. So that's when the Bible was written, during times when people had false ideas about the world, but the Bible never includes any of those ideas. Let's just look at one. Again, we could look at many of them. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. This could be multiplied dozens and dozens of times. Proverbs 8, verse 27 says, when he prepared, this is talking about God, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Now the word circle there, that's translated circle in the Hebrew, is actually means ball or sphere. A better translation. When he drew a ball on the face of the earth, or when he drew a sphere on the face of the earth. Now, Proverbs was written, you know, over 4,000 years ago. Nobody at that time believed the earth was a ball or a sphere. Nobody believed that. So how did Solomon know to write that? How did he know the earth was a ball or a sphere? Because science said just the opposite. How did he know that? Somebody had to tell him. And of course the Bible claims it was God. And God knew, because as the first part of the verse says, God was there. Now, same thing, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read verse 22. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Again, talking about God. Verse 22 says, it is He, God, who sits above the circle, there's the same word, the ball or sphere of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. We'll just focus on the first part, even though the last part of that verse is fascinating as well. But he says, above the circle, the ball of the earth. That was written some 700 years before Christ. And if Proverbs was written, say, 1,000 years before Christ, how did they know? Because science at that time all taught that the earth was just flat. How did Solomon, how did Isaiah or some of the other writers know it was a ball or a sphere? Again, somebody had to tell them. Because all the civilizations, regardless of where you were in the world, all civilizations thought that the earth was flat. I want to read something to you. You may have not have ever heard this before, but I'm going to read to you some words from Columbus. Christopher Columbus. That Columbus. This is his, some of the words in his appeal. Remember, he stood before Ferdinand and Isabel, King and Queen of Spain, to sponsor his trip. Here's some of the words in his appeal. He says, at this time I have seen and put in study to look into all the scriptures, cosmography, histories, chronicles, and philosophy and other arts, which are, O Lord, open to my understanding, so that it became clear to me that it was feasible to navigate from here to the Indies. Neither the sciences nor the authoritative citations from them were of any avail. I've already said that for the execution of the enterprise of the Indies, neither reason nor mathematics nor world maps were profitable to me. Rather, the prophecy of Isaiah was completely fulfilled. Why did Columbus make his trip? Because he says, Isaiah said the world wasn't flat. Isaiah said the world was round. Columbus says, that's why I can get to the Indies. It's because the Bible, Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, because Isaiah in the Bible, by inspiration, said the world was round. Therefore, if the world was round, I can get to the Indies from here. So that's why Columbus made his appeal to Ferdinand and Isabel, because he believed the Bible was inspired. Even though there was no reason, especially when Isaiah wrote, to believe the earth was round. Everybody said it was flat. And then, of course, years later, Magellan, you know, circumnavigated the world and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was round. So if you look at the time between Columbus or Magellan, Magellan was like what, 100 years or so after Columbus, I don't remember exactly, there to the prophecy in Isaiah, think about the thousands of years involved there. How many people today could make a prophecy about something that's going to happen 2,500 years in the future? About science and be right. I doubt a single person could even guess close. But yet, here it was proven beyond a doubt. It's amazing. And again, we're going to look at more of those in the future. But that's just one place where the Bible was shown to be accurate when nobody else in the world believed that. But yet it was the truth. Another area that sometimes we don't think about that shows the Bible's inspired, and that is that the Bible is unified. You go from Genesis chapter 1 and you go all the way to Revelation chapter 22, you see a unity. You see a single theme that just kind of, it's like a thread that's woven throughout all 66 books. And it's all about how God made a plan to save mankind. And that's what it's all about. And even though there's so much that God could have included in the Bible, He only included what was necessary about that one single theme. Every verse, every chapter, every book is about that. And it doesn't make any difference which part you choose. You mean all those endless genealogies are about God's plan for man's redemption? Absolutely. That's why they're there. All of it is there. What about all of those lists of the sacrifices and offerings? All of that has to do with God's plan for our salvation. So when you look at the entire Bible, you see that theme over and over and over and over again, stressed. And when you think about all the different men, probably 40 men, stretched over, 1,500 years, wrote that. And hardly any of them had any contact with one another. Could you take 40 men writing over 1,500 years and all write so that they agree and all about one thing? How God planned for our salvation. It only records what's necessary. Think about the conception of Mary in Luke chapter 1. One of the most miraculous, momentous events in the history of mankind. And you know how many verses there are that talk about it? One. Verse 35. The conception of the Son of God, one verse. Now, if man wrote it, oh my goodness. There would have been books just written about that one thing. But God said, that's all you need to know. That the conception was miraculous. That's it. So there's the history of it in one single verse. The Bible is truly unique in that respect. So wherever you look, from Genesis 1 again to Revelation 22, you see perfect agreement, unison, harmony. It all works together. And that grand theme is seen everywhere. And the reason for that is, the Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, that holy men of God were moved, the Greek has borne along, by God, by the Spirit of God. That's how, because the Bible's inspired. And God inspired those 40 men to write what He wanted them to write. No more, no less. Every verse is critical. Every verse is important. Every verse is relevant. Everything included in there is exactly what we need to know. God didn't give us any more than that because we didn't need to know any more than that. But He gave us everything that was necessary for our salvation. If we finish reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, it says that that scripture is all that's necessary. It's all that's necessary for every good work. We need nothing more. We don't need one single additional verse that's in our Bible. We have all that's necessary. It's necessary to produce faith, right? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's our source of faith right there. And it's that source of faith that leads us, motivates us, encourages us to put our faith in Christ, to repent, to confess, and be baptized. That's what the Word does for us. And it does that because it's inspired. It came from the mind of God. This evening we're going to look more reasons why the Bible is seen to be inspired of God. I would encourage you as hard as you can to be back tonight at 6. The Bible is able to save our souls, right? James chapter 1. And it's able to do that not because it's a book of magic, but because it's an inspired book from the mind of God. This morning, if you need to make that response that we just talked about, become a child of God, you need to ask for prayers. We encourage you to do that as David leads us in this invitation song. Let us stand, please.